Okay, let's turn to that passage I read from, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 16 to 18 this morning. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These verses are really wonderful, helpful, important verses. They're often quoted as comfort to those who are dying. And they are tremendously comforting for believers who are at the end of life, on the brink of eternity. I've quoted them and reminded believers at the end of life of these wonderful words. But they are also verses that are vital for living. For living the Christian life and living it well. They're deeply practical verses in many ways that remind us of truths that are so vital. If we're going to truly live the Christian life and keep going in the Christian life. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, well, they're going to remind you of some really key truths that you need to remember, that you need to know as you live your fleeting life for uncertain things. Well, look at verse 16. Look how it begins. It begins with the words, look, therefore we do not lose heart. We don't faint. We don't give up. And in fact, that's the second time Paul has used those words in this chapter. He said it in verse 1. Look back to verse 1, the end of verse 1. We do not lose heart. Now, that seems to me to indicate that giving up, losing heart, can be a real danger. It can be a real temptation in the Christian life. There are certain things about the Christian life. There are certain things that happen as we live in this world and live for the Lord and serve Him that could make us feel like giving up. That could make us wonder if it's all worthwhile. And of course, that's really what we've had in the previous verses. That's why we needed to read the whole chapter. In fact, we could have done with reading the whole letter, but we didn't have time for that. Paul has been sharing with these Christians the fact that, though it's a glorious privilege to be a Christian, and though it's a glorious ministry that Paul has been given, it's characterized by suffering. It's characterized by discouragement. So let's just look at verse 7. Paul describes himself, doesn't he, as an earthen vessel, a clay pot, something fragile and weak, not very impressive. He's serving the Lord, but he's weak and he's fragile and he's not very impressive or very strong. He speaks in verse 8, doesn't he, about being hard pressed on every side. Pressures are coming from every angle. He speaks in verse 8 about being perplexed. Perplexed about what's happening and why God's allowing it. He speaks about being persecuted, struck down, being delivered to death. I mean, those are things that Paul is experiencing as a Christian and as he serves the Lord. Those things could easily make you feel like giving up, couldn't they? Losing heart, wondering whether it's all worthwhile. I mean, that's a struggle, isn't it? And though we wouldn't pretend to have the sort of same experiences as the Apostle Paul on the same level as he does, the principles are still the same. The Christian life is hard. There can be discouragements. The discouragement of our own sin and our lack of progress as Christians. Discouragement of the struggles and trials of life. Pain, suffering, disappointment. The discouragement of the unbelief around us, of the blindness and the hard-heartedness of people, even people we love. The discouragement of things we have to bear and suffer and struggle with. The increasingly hostile environment, as far as the gospel's concerned. You know, there could be a temptation, couldn't there, to give up, to lose heart, to wonder whether it's all worthwhile. Perhaps you're feeling like that this morning as a Christian. You know, you're struggling, life's hard, you're faced with trials and discouragements. Perhaps you've lost your joy and you feel like packing it all up. Perhaps just inwardly, Perhaps, you know, you're not thinking of stopping coming to church, I don't know, but, you know, inside you've just given up. It's possible, isn't it? Well, Paul says here, therefore we do not lose heart. We might be tempted to, we might be expected to, the circumstances might push us in that direction, but we're not going to lose heart. Why not? Well, if you like, in these three verses, we have three reasons not to lose heart. Three reasons why Paul doesn't lose heart. Three things to focus on so that we won't lose heart. So look at those three verses. What are those three things? Well, Paul says we're not going to lose heart. Why? First of all, because even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the first reason. Second reason we're not going to lose heart is because we know these afflictions that we're going through, they're light compared with eternity and all that's before us. And we're not going to lose heart, thirdly, verse 18, because we're going to focus on the right things. We're not focusing on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. Okay, so let's think about those for a little while this morning as we think about this. First reason we're not going to lose heart. First reason Paul doesn't lose heart, because even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So what does Paul mean by the outward man? Well, he's speaking about his physical body, isn't he? He's speaking about his physical strength and powers and energies, his earthly body. And what does he say about it? He says it's perishing. It's wasting, or it's decaying. And the word, the tense used here, implies a sort of irreversible downward decay. That's what Paul's finding in his body. As he gets older, as he goes through the various trials that he has to go through, his body's becoming frailer. It's wearing out. He couldn't do what he once did. The brain as well as the body is wearing out. And that's one of the effects of sin, isn't it? The effects of the curse and the fall. We're dying creatures. Even though the body is an amazing thing, it's weak. And time affects it. And they wear out. And that can be discouraging, can't it? That can cause you to lose heart as old age comes, as aches and pains come on. And you find you haven't got the energy you once had or the memory you once had. You can't do the things you once did. That can be discouraging. I've said before, I think the longer I'm in pastoral ministry, the more I'm aware of the challenge old age presents to people. It's not an easy thing to get old. To get old graciously. It brings trials, doesn't it? It brings discouragements. It brings pain. Even at 51, I'm beginning to be aware of that. The aches and pains, the slow recovery. Even holding my body together to play cricket once a week is a struggle. I know that most of you think that's just about standing around in a field for a few hours. It's a bit more than that, but even that is getting hard. It's like that, isn't it? And of course, the world around us finds that very depressing. And so there's a whole industry, isn't there, that relies on people wanting to look young or stay young. Or there's pills and potions and tucks and facelifts to just hold it off a bit. Well, as Christians, we're sort of liberated from that, aren't we? Really, it's a liberating thing. Of course, we look after our bodies and you know, it's not wrong to spruce yourself up for special occasions and things like that, but we haven't got to get caught up, haven't we, in that desire to stay young or pretend we're young. We know one day something's going to happen to our bodies that no pill or potion can stop. We're going to die. But we also know, if we're Christians, don't we, that something's going to happen to our bodies one day that no pill or potion could ever do. They're going to be raised again in glorious new life. But for now, the outward man is perishing. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning and you're just sort of trying to hide from that fact, but it's true, isn't it? You're going to die. You're going to face God. But Paul says, what does Paul say? He says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So what does he mean by the inward man? Well, he means, doesn't he, his inner spiritual life. He's speaking about the spiritual life in the soul. That eternal life that's granted to every believer. We're made alive, aren't we? We've got this new life in us. This spiritual life. That's what Paul's speaking about. He it's one of the reasons it is the reason we read Ephesians chapter 3, that prayer, because Paul uses the same terminology there. He says he wants to be praised that we might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Okay, so that they might know God, strengthen them day by day in their spiritual lives, in their walk with the Lord. That's what Paul's speaking about here. And his experience is this, that even though the outward man is perishing, yet inwardly, in that spiritual life, he's finding new strength. And it's growing, it's developing, it's going, if you like, in the opposite way to his physical life. By renewed, Paul means in his inward life, there's a growing, there's a strengthening, there's an increasing, there's an enlivening. Paul is finding, knowing more and more, and that walk with the Lord, that enjoyment of his salvation, and that trust in the Lord day by day. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you see that in a Christian? We've all seen it, haven't we? And some Christian, they're growing older, they're getting weaker, they're getting frail, they've got aches and pains, and yet there's a joy and a confidence in the Lord and a life in them that comes from that inner man. Do we know that? Well, how do we know that? How can we know that renewing? Well, it's something the Lord does. Paul says he's being renewed. It's something that's happening to him. But we know it's not something we're passive in. So we look for that. That's one of the reasons why I pointed you to that prayer in Ephesians 3. Because that's what Paul is praying for when he says, he prays for these believers that they might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that they might know that renewing, that strengthening within. So we can pray for that. We must pray for that. Lord, renew me in my spiritual life. Quicken me in my spiritual life. In the prayer meeting this morning, Tim read from the beginning of Isaiah 40. You remember how the end of Isaiah 40 goes? The young people, the youth, they're going to faint and be weary, but those who wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. So what do we need to do? Wait on the Lord. Look to him. Listen to his words. Seek his presence. And notice, what does it say in our passage? The inward man is being renewed what? Day by day. Christian life is a daily walk, isn't it? Not week by week, not year by year, day by day. Daily seeking the Lord, daily looking for his grace. Jesus said to me, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is to live each day in dependence on the Lord. Trust him for today, look to him for today. Daily walk. So Paul says, this is the first reason I don't lose heart, because even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed. That should be our desire, shouldn't it? That should be what we should look for and work for. Yeah, we might want to stay a bit fitter and lose a bit of weight or whatever it is, but really it's the inward man, isn't it, that we're interested in. If we're not going to lose heart, we want to know that. We must pray that we might know that. You older folk here, it's a wonderful blessing to see that in you. And you can be a wonderful blessing when that's true of you, that we can see in you that as you're getting older and frailer and weaker, and it's a struggle, and we don't have to pretend it's not, and yet there's that faith and that confidence in the Lord. What a blessing it is in a church to have older folk who are like that. We're thankful for that, and we want more of that. So you older folk, don't think I'm looking at the clock as I say it. But don't think that your usefulness is over. So there's the first reason we don't lose heart. Well, there's a strengthening in the inner man. Second reason he says he doesn't lose heart is in verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What an amazing statement that is, isn't it? Paul isn't trivializing his afflictions or anyone else's afflictions. Paul endured amazing struggles and suffering, didn't he? They were his constant companions throughout his ministry. Just turn on to chapter 11. It's worth reading these words every now and again. Chapter 11 of the same letter, verse 23. he's in the middle of an argument about something, isn't he? But he as part of that, he speaks about what he suffered for the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In perils often. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, beside the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. I mean, that's an incredible list, isn't it? And you go, Paul, how can you possibly view that as light afflictions? Well, we understand now, don't we? You children, that's why we thought about the Son, because he's viewing his afflictions in the light of eternity and in the light of the glory that's to come. So he says of those light afflictions, which are but for a moment. Now, we go, Paul, I mean, it takes more than a moment to receive 39 stripes. I mean, I got the stick a few times when I was young. I didn't get 39, thankfully, but it took a little while. He had that 5 times, he says, hasn't he? And you've been spent a day and a night in the sea, in shipwreck. I mean, imagine that seemed like quite a long time, didn't it? And he speaks about sleeplessness. Well, we all know how time drags when you can't go to sleep at night and you're worrying about something. How can you say it's but for a moment? Well, he's comparing it to the never-ending ages of eternity, isn't he? To that hope that he has, that glory that's to come, which is never going to have an end at all. And he says, in the light of that, it's just a moment. The sufferings, the trials, they're just a moment, a second in comparison. And he calls them light, doesn't he? I mean, the thing is, he's spoken about things weighing down on him and pressing down on him. And yet, they're light compared with the weight of glory that's to come, that Paul's going to have a share in, compared to that the overwhelming glory that Paul's going to enter into, seeing Jesus, being with him, a new creation without sin or without death. It's just overwhelmingly wonderful. And Paul says, compared with that, all the struggles, all the pain, all the sorrows are light. They're really nothing at all, is what he's saying. And brothers and sisters in Christ, without trivializing in any way our trials and our struggles and our sorrows and our pains, they are momentary and light compared with what's before us. One moment of seeing Jesus will take away all the troubles and all the sorrows and all the hardship and all the pain. But as Paul, you remember Romans 8, verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Yeah. So you see, here's why Paul doesn't lose heart in the midst of it all, because he knows that it's light and momentary compared with his hope. But it's actually more than that, because Paul says in some way these sufferings are actually working for us a far more exceeding and eternal way. There's a connection between the afflictions and the glory. Now, what is that connection? Well, Paul may mean it's through those afflictions that the Lord deals with us and sanctifies us, and in that way, glory has begun in us. Some have put it like this. Sanctification. Sanctification, of course, is the process of being made holy. Sanctification is glory begun. And glory is sanctification completed. So that work of sanctification that God does, even through our sorrows and struggles as it weans us from this world and draws us to the Lord, that's glory as the Lord deals with us and makes us more like Jesus. It's like glory begun. There's purpose in our sorrows, isn't there? It's not just that we've got to endure them and go, oh, just hold on to heaven. God is actually using those to begin to glorify us, to begin to make us like Jesus. And it's the way to glory, isn't it? Jesus, the cross led to the crown. The suffering led to the glory. And it's so it is. It's the way, isn't it? It's the way that to glory. Not that we earn glory by how much we suffer, but it's the path, isn't it? So Paul says, we don't lose heart. Because these afflictions are light and they're momentary and they're working for, they're part of God's great plan as we head towards glory. Third reason he doesn't lose heart is there in verse 18 then. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. So he doesn't lose heart by keeping his gaze on the right things, okay? Now that expression look at here carries the force of fix your gaze on. So it's the to concentrate your attention upon it. So he says, well, we're not concentrating, focusing our lives, fixated with, if you like, the things that are seen. Paul says we don't lose heart because we're not fixated on the things which are seen. We're not going to be consumed by that. Now, of course, we live in this world, don't we? And we enjoy the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a beautiful day today, and we'll enjoy that. And we'll go home and we'll have lunch, all being well, and we'll enjoy that. And God gives us lots of good things. We don't give ourselves to asceticism where we go, oh, we don't do anything nice, or pleasure is wrong. No, God gives us all good things to enjoy. The Bible is very clear about that. So we enjoy life, and we live our lives. God's given us life and everything, but we mustn't be fixated on it, must we? We mustn't make that the focus of our lives. We mustn't live primarily for those things. That's what Paul's saying here. We fix our eyes instead on things that are unseen, on God and on Jesus and on heaven. And upon spiritual realities. That's what we fix our attention. That's what we live our lives for. Those things which are unseen. That's what faith does. You remember Hebrews 11? We looked at that, didn't we, on Sunday evenings fairly recently. How does it begin? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the assurance of things not seen. So faith opens the Bible, hears God's word, hears God's promises, believes them. Lives in the light of them. Things which are unseen. What are you living for? Can I ask you that? Are you living for the... We can very easily, even as Christians, become consumed, can't we, with the things that are seen. And they just take our priorities. And we need to remind ourselves, no, there's things which are unseen. And why do we need to be fixated with those? Well, because those are the things which are eternal. Those are the things that are lasting. Those are the things that are going to matter when the day of judgment comes. Those are the things which are eternal. This world is fleeting, isn't it? It's passing away. It's transient. And we're to live instead for things which are eternal. Our salvation is eternal. Our relationship with Jesus. Death can't take that away. Our hope beyond this world. It's an eternal hope. So what do we need to do? We need to set our minds on things above. We've not long finished looking at Colossians, haven't we, on Sunday mornings. You remember how the beginning of Colossians chapter 3 speaks about set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, you've been changed, you've been made alive. Now, set your mind on things above. So what do we need to do if we're not going to lose heart, if we're not going to give up? You and I, we need to set our minds on things above. We need to go, these are the things that matter. The things that are unseen are eternal. So here we are living in this world with all our aches and pains and struggles and trials and all that's going on around us. And yet here is the reasons not to lose heart. Here are the things to remember if we're not going to lose heart. That we're the inward man, our spiritual life, we're going to seek that by God's grace is going to be renewed day by day. We're going to keep that walk with the Lord. We're going to remember the glory that's to come. We're going to live and fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but the things which are unseen. So is that how you're living today? Is that what you're living for? All those things are offered to us, aren't they? That glorious life and hope are offered to us in Jesus, in the cross, through what Jesus has done. He said, I come that you might have life, eternal life, unending life, in all its fullness. And that's offered to us all this morning. And if we're already have that life, then our concern should be to lay hold of that life, to grasp it, to enjoy it, to live in the light of it more and more.